historically here, and let's start with a point of common reference. And a good point of common reference is King David. Okay, everybody knows who King David is. My 3-year-old daughter knows who King David is. You know, he put the stone in the sling, he killed the giant, cut off his head. Doesn't get much more exciting than that. So you go from King David to King Solomon, Israel's wisest king. God used him to pen most of the Proverbs. You know, King Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom was split. The kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom. We know that as Israel. And the southern kingdom, we know that as Judah. And the northern kingdom, Israel, had mostly wicked kings. And the southern kingdom, Judah, had a smattering of both. But they had some really, really good kings. And among those good kings was King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah loved God. And Hezekiah was a great king. However, his son Manasseh was a terrible king. He was awful. He was wicked. He loved witchcraft, and he worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. And he was so evil and he was so wicked that he sacrificed his own sons to false gods. Thankfully, toward the end of his life, he repented. He became a believer in the true God. But by that time, it was almost too late. His son Amon had picked up on all his wicked ways. And Amon was just as wicked as Manasseh was, if not worse. But his own officers sneaked in and assassinated him. And by default, the king, the kingship is passed on to the son. And his son, we talked about him this morning with the teenagers, was an 8-year-old boy named Josiah. And for those that weren't there this morning, teens, bear with me. I'm just going to recap a little bit. Josiah, when he was 16 years old, like some of the teenagers here, he began to seek God with his whole heart. When he was 26 years old, he sent Shaphan the scribe, Hilkiah the high priest, into the temple to count the gold so they could rebuild the temple. But in the temple, they found the scroll, the law of God. And Shaphan the scribe read it to Josiah, and he was so astonished that he wasn't doing the things that were written in this law. He was so scared because the law pronounces a curse on everyone who doesn't do the things that are written therein. And he cried, and he tore his clothes and he begged God for forgiveness. And God told Hilkiah the high priest, tell Josiah everything's going to be okay. I saw the repentance of his heart and everything's going to be fine. And so Josiah was very zealous for God, and he tore down the altars of the false gods. He broke down the idols. He broke down the groves, and he made it mandatory to worship only the true God, illegal to worship any other gods. He reinstated the Passover. He rebuilt the temple. Josiah was very zealous for God, and it was under Josiah's reign when Ezekiel was born. And when Ezekiel was just a little kid, that's when they found the scroll of the law of God. So Ezekiel grew up in an environment of much zeal for God. But that zeal, other than Josiah's, was very external. Everybody in the kingdom just went along with it because they liked the blessings of God, so they went along with it. And Jeremiah, the prophet, shows up on the scene and he's telling them, hey guys, it's not about the externals. You might keep the Sabbath. God's interested in your heart. And Ezekiel grew up hearing the preaching of Jeremiah. And everyone always brushed Jeremiah off. What do you mean? This is the most prosperity we've had since King David. What do you mean? We don't know what you're talking about. We're keeping the Sabbath. We're keeping the Passovers. We're keeping the feasts. Get out of our hair, Jeremiah. We don't know what you're talking about. But Jeremiah kept attacking the heart. And Ezekiel picked up on this as he was growing up. And then the world powers decided to have it out to see who was going to be number one. Assyria and Babylon were the two major powers. Assyria was the major player. Babylon were the up-and-comers. And then Egypt decided to throw their lot in the mix, but they threw their lot in with Assyria. But in order to meet Assyria, to fight Babylon, they had to come up through Judah. And Josiah wasn't going to let this happen because he heard the preaching of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, Nebuchadnezzar's going to win. You guys stay out of the way. Nebuchadnezzar's my servant. And so Pharaoh Necho tries to come up through Judah, join Assyria, to fight Nebuchadnezzar, and Josiah puts his foot down. He says, you're not going anywhere. And then Pharaoh says, hey, wait, I don't have a problem with you, Josiah. Let us pass or we're going to have problems. And he says, cross the line and we're going to have a fisticuffs. And Pharaoh crosses the line with his armies. And Josiah and Pharaoh, they go at it and they fight. Josiah loses. He is killed. Egypt goes up, joins Assyria. They don't stand a chance against Nebuchadnezzar. It's like a tank versus a Dixie cup. And Nebuchadnezzar steamrolls Assyria and Egypt, and they totally obliterate them. And so they push the Egypt occupation out of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar looks at Jehoiakim, the then king of Judah, and he says, Jehoiakim, as long as you don't rebel against me, and as long as you pay me tribute, you can still be king. Jehoiakim says, yes, sir, Nebuchadnezzar, sir. 3 years later, he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't make Nebuchadnezzar too happy. So they go into Jerusalem. They kill Jehoiakim. And they set up his son Jehoiakim with an N. Jehoiakim, his son Jehoiakim with an N, then becomes the king. And they take some of the nobility back to Babylon. And among those nobility was Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they take them back to Babylon, and he says to Jehoiakim, hey, look, man, if you serve me and pay me tribute, I'll let you be king. He says, yes, sir, Nebuchadnezzar, sure, everything's going to be okay. Nebuchadnezzar goes back, and Jehoiakim gets to thinking, wait a minute, we've got the law of God now. We've got the temple rebuilt. Man, God's on our side. We're being blessed like crazy. We don't have to do what this guy says. And he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. How foolish was that? Nebuchadnezzar sends his armies and they besiege the city. Siege warfare was common among those days when you're fighting against a walled city. Because if you tried to approach a walled city and you got too close, they'd like pour hot tar on your head and like boil your armies. And they'd shoot flaming arrows, you know, so you didn't want to get close to the city. So they said, we'll do this the easy way. And they camped around the city, their armies, and they ate venison like in front of them like, And at first they were okay because Hezekiah had built these aqueducts, these water aqueducts that brought water into the city, and they were okay. And they had enough food stored up to last them a while. In month number one, they're like, In month number two, they're noticing that their grain stores are getting low. And they're having to like, you know, kill their cattle, and they're having to like, everything's starting to die. Now they can't take their waste outside the city, so disease starts to spread. They can't bury any bodies outside the city, so it starts to stink. Their water's not very clean anymore. They're running out of food. Month 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's starting to get pretty bad. People are dying. People are sick. They're not doing that anymore. And Nebuchadnezzar's army just walks right up, opens the door, and walks in. Kill some people. Take a lot of people back as captives into Babylon. And among those people was a young priest named Ezekiel. Set up one more puppet king, Zedekiah. He says, Zedekiah, if you will obey me, if you will pay me tribute, then everything will be okay and you can be king. And Zedekiah says, yes, sir, Nebuchadnezzar, sir, everything's going to be okay. Nebuchadnezzar's men leave, and not very much longer, Zedekiah goes, we've got the law of God, we've got the temple, God's on our side. They rebel against the king of Babylon. That was a huge mistake. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar says, I have had enough. No more of this Judah. No more of these puppet kings. I'm going to go myself with the full force of my army. And he takes his army and he marches against Jerusalem. Let's pick up reading in Ezekiel 14 in verse number 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me. The me is Ezekiel, by the way. Saying, son of man, that's a popular title for Ezekiel. Son of man, these men have set up their idols. If you got a pen, mark this next phrase. In their heart. They've set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart because they are all estranged from me for their idols. So here's the situation that they're in right now. Anxiety is very high among the exiles. They know Nebuchadnezzar's steaming mad. They know he's taking the full force of his army and marching against Judah. They know that they don't stand a chance against Nebuchadnezzar. Look, Assyria couldn't take him. Assyria and Egypt couldn't take him. How can one little city take him? And they knew what was, and they were worried, and they were nervous. So they go to Ezekiel's house, and they knock on the door, the elders, that is the rulers of Judah, they knock on the door, and Ezekiel comes to the door, and they say, Ezekiel, what is God saying? What's going to happen to our city? What's going to happen to our temple? What's going to happen to our families? My mom's still back there. My kids are still back there. My uncle's still back there. What's going to happen? And Ezekiel goes to God and says, look, these elders want to know what's going to happen. Can you give us a message? And God says, no. You see, in the past when they'd gone to Ezekiel, God always gave them a message. But God said, not this time. He said, I will not talk to them because they have set up idols in their hearts. Now, when we think of idols, we think of little stone statues, or we think of little good luck charms, or we think of seances, or we think of things like that. But a heart idol is not something you can see, and it's not something you can touch, and it's not something you can take a picture of. A heart idol is something that is immaterial, and it only happens in the heart of the worshiper. And these elders had a worship problem. They were worshiping idols in their hearts, but not false gods, like the countries around them, like the Babylonians served. They were worshiping a heart idol. And you might be wondering, what is a heart idol? A heart idol answers this question. What do I want so badly that I'm willing to disobey God to get it? Get that. What do I want so badly that I'm willing to disobey God to get it? Simplified, what do I want more than God? And usually it's not a bad thing in and of itself. For example, the elders of Judah, it was not bad for them to want to hear a good word about their mom. It was not bad for them to want to hear a good word about the temple and about Jerusalem. There was nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But they wanted it so badly, they were willing to disobey God to get it. So they went to the false prophets, even though they knew it was wrong. You see, they took something good and they entered into forbidden territory in order to get it. And look what the Bible says in verse 6. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, this is the only message God would give them. Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from their abominations. God says, repent. God says, turn yourselves. God says, turn away. Three times in one verse, He says, repent. And I'd like to give you four reasons from the Word of God tonight that if you have an idol in your heart, why you need to repent. And the first reason is this, because hard idols will always make you stumble into sin. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. The Bible says, Son of man, these men have set up an idol, their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. A stumbling block is something that you don't necessarily see, but it causes you to trip and fall. It's like a trip line, what we would use today. You don't see it, but you trip and fall. Here's what happened. The elders in Jerusalem, I can imagine them wringing their hands. I can imagine them biting their nails. I can imagine sweat on their brow. And I can imagine them saying, what's going to happen to my mom? What's going to happen to my city? What's going to happen to the temple of God? We don't know what's going to happen. If we go to Ezekiel, I know he's going to tell us the truth. Then they went to the false prophets. Now remember, they had the law of God now. Josiah found that. They knew it was wrong. The false prophets who worshipped false gods and sewed magic charms on their sleeves, they knew it was wrong, but they wanted to hear a good word so badly that they were willing to enter into forbidden territory to get it. And they went to the false prophets, and the false prophets said, hey, everything's going to be all right. And it caused them to sin. About 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago, a young lady was trying to figure out life, and her parents had been divorced, and she was trying to make heads or tails of it. And her body was going through changes into womanhood, so she was feeling a lot of emotions she had never felt before, and she didn't know the cause of it. Her and her mom didn't really talk these things out, and she wasn't being accepted at school very well. She wasn't fitting in, and she wanted attention from her dad so badly, but he wasn't giving it to her. And she wanted to feel accepted at school, but all the girls would make fun of her. They'd call her fat. Now, she wasn't fat. She just wasn't 10 pounds underweight like all the other Southern California girls were. And they would make fun of her, and she would come home and cry every day. Every day she'd come home and cry and say, I'm fat. Nobody likes me because I'm fat. Nobody likes me because I'm fat. And this was her thinking. Her thinking was this. Her thinking was, okay, people don't like me because I'm fat. If I lost weight, then people would like me. Therefore, if I was skinny, then I would be happy. And so she stopped eating. And she wouldn't eat for a long time, for days. And then she'd be so hungry that she'd eat a whole bunch of food. And then she'd feel so guilty that she ate a bunch of food and she'd stop eating again. And it was this cycle of eating, not eating, eating, not eating. It was so bad for her body. It was so bad for her body. But she did lose some weight. And her plan worked. Some of the girls accepted her and took her in. And they taught her something even worse than anorexia. They taught her bulimia. At lunchtime, they'd go in the bathroom and they taught her how to throw up the lunch that she had just eaten. That way that she could enjoy the food and then she could get rid of it afterwards. And you know, she did lose weight, but she also lost a lot of brain cells. And her health was not good at all. You see, she wanted to fit in so badly, she was willing to do something she knew was wrong in order to get it. And up sprang this little tiny heart idol. And in her heart, she was bowing and worshiping this daily. But here's the problem. It didn't stop there because now she was in the in crowd. But the in crowd, those other girls, they were big into seances. And she was taught better. She knew that seances weren't good. And she was like, ooh, boy. But she knew if she didn't, she'd be pushed out of the in crowd. So she went along with it. And again, boom, down she went into sin. And the popular girls in her class, they smoked. And man, she knew her grandpa died of emphysema. And she knew her dad had smoked for like 35 years and had serious health problems because of it. She knew it was bad for the body. She knew it was morally wrong. But she wanted to fit in so badly. So she stepped into forbidden territory to get it. You see, hard idols always, always, always make you stumble into sin. If you have a hard idol, you need to repent tonight. Number two, hard idols make you a stranger to God
Look what the Bible says in verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. People started knowing who this girl was. She started fitting in this group. But as she got older, after junior high and into high school, it wasn't just cigarettes anymore and seances. Then it became drinking parties, and she began to get drunk on a regular basis, and she began to sleep around with guys, and she began to smoke weed, and then she got into hard drugs. And it was this never-ending cycle, and the more she sinned, the farther away from God she felt, until one day she woke up and probably realized, I don't know what her thinking was, but that she hated God and that her and God were complete strangers. She ended up joining a vampire cult where they would do blood swapping. They cut each other's arm and suck each other's blood, and they would worship demons and they would light candles. She was a complete and total stranger to God that messed up her thinking in any way possible, and her mom had to check her into a mental institute. And she would cut herself. And she would burn herself because the pain here made her forget about the pain in here. And the more she sinned, the farther away she came from God. And look, I got to tell you, if you have heart idols in your heart, they might be this big right now. But for this girl, they were no longer this big. They were now this big, and she couldn't do anything to stop it. And in her heart, every day she bowed down and she worshipped those idols. If you have idols in your heart, you need to repent of them. They will make you stumble into sin. They will make you a stranger from God. But the third reason from the Scriptures is this. God punishes heart idols. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall even be as the punishment of him that seeketh unto them. Now, when we think of the punishment of God, we think of an earthquake. We think of a lightning bolt. We think of this, like, I'm going to get you now. That's not it at all. Here is how God punishes heart idols. With a broken heart and with great sorrow, God lets you have what you think you want. And in the end, you realize that's not what you wanted at all. For the elders of Israel, they're pacing back and forth. They're wringing their hands. They're biting their nails. They're sweating. They're saying, what's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my city? What's going to happen to the temple? We don't know. And they deep down inside, they didn't want to do it, but they wanted a good word from God so badly. They're willing to step into forbidden territory. They went to the house of the false prophets and said, what's going to happen? And the guy said, hey, don't worry about it. You see, God with a broken heart and in great anguish took his hands off and let them have what they think they wanted. He let the false prophets give them a false word about what's going to happen. And the false prophets said, hey guys, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. But it wasn't fine. Nebuchadnezzar marched on Judah with the full force of his army and in all of his rage and in all of his wrath. And this time he said, we're not playing siege warfare. And this time he said, we're not taking prisoners. We're going to go in there and we're going to take them out and we're going to obliterate them. I'm tired of this. And they went in there with their catapults and they went in there with their battering rams and they went in there and they knocked down the walls and destroyed them into rubble. They went in and they slaughtered men. They slaughtered women. They slaughtered children. And they took the temple and they burned it to the ground, and they took everything in the temple and they carried it back to Babylon. And at the end of the day, the elders of Israel got what they thought they wanted. But when it was over, they realized it's not what they wanted at all. Back to the story about this girl. I got to say, when she was 19 years old, she was saved. She believed on Christ and she was born again. And God changed her life immediately. Immediately after being saved, she went in her room and she took drugs and she took alcohol and she took posters and music and all kinds of movies and everything she thought didn't please the Lord. She put them in trash bags and she lined the hallway of her house with these trash bags. And all her old satanic stuff, she put them in trash bags. She tied them. She lined the hall with these things. I wonder what the trash man thought that week when there was like 25 bags waiting for him to pick up. But good for her. And you know, she was baptized and she joined a local church and she was like gung-ho about this thing. Except none of her friends came with her. They all just abandoned her. They all walked away from her. They all started making fun of her just like when she was younger. And she thought to herself, you know what? I'm accepted and loved by God, and that's all that matters. And she went to church, and people loved her there, but there wasn't really anyone her age. And so she kind of missed that. But she convinced herself, I am loved and accepted by God, and that's all that matters. And the church, they should have discipled her. They should have taken her under their wing, but they kind of just kind of pushed her off to Bible college. They made a mistake. She wasn't grounded in the faith. Just kind of pushed her off. Where she thought Bible college was going to be this like utopia where everybody loved her and everybody accepted her. But it was not the case because she had tattoos on her body and she had piercings in funny places. The girls in her dorm would make fun of her. And it hurt.
She thought, if I can't find love and acceptance among Christians, where am I going to find it? But she wrestled and she said, I'm accepted by God, I'm loved by God, and that's all that matters. But she missed that heart idol so bad. She missed that popularity. She missed that love and acceptance and people accepting her. And she missed that affection that she got. And you know, she struggled and one day she gave up. Struggled no more. And she ran back to her heart idol. And she found some guy, just some slime ball, and she shacked up with this guy. And her family called her on the phone and said, please come back, we love you, we'll accept you, God loves you, He'll accept you, that's all that matters. And she said, no, no more. And God tried to draw her back to Himself in many different ways, and every time she said no, and with a broken heart and in much anguish, God took His hands off and said, okay, you can have what you think you want. And she married this guy. This guy did terrible things to her. He beat her up. He called her all kinds of names. He would feed her drugs that she didn't even know what they were. He'd just give them to her and she'd swallow them one after the other. And it messed her mind up to no end. And she started hearing voices and all her worst nightmares would come true, because her worst nightmare when she was a teenager was that people would make fun of her. But now these voices who weren't real would make fun of her. They'd wake her up at night and tell her she's trash. They'd wake her up at night and tell her no one loves her. And she'd hear these voices and she thought they were real. And people could be around, you know, just sitting around her at a restaurant or whatever, and all of a sudden she'd say, what did you say? Nobody said anything. She'd hit him in the jaw and say, don't you ever call me that again. Everybody'd be like, what are you talking about? She could not distinguish what was real from what was not real. And at the end of the day, she realized that's not what she wanted at all. She spent the next probably almost 7 years of her life in special homes and psychiatric care. And I know so much about this girl because this girl is my sister. And the whole time God's trying to bring her back. And you know, she's making great progress now. Finally, after like 7 hard years of torture, she's finally starting to come back. But her mental capacity right now is about a second grader or a third grader. And she's 32 years old. And my mom has to care for her kids. It's like caring for 3 kids. And you know, she's repented and she's going to church and she's a very happy person. But I don't know if she'll ever get back full mental capacity what she once had. Some doctors said that the acid that she has taken has burned a topical hole in her brain, a physical hole in her brain, and she'll never get that ability to reason like she used to back. And you know, when my sister is thinking clearly, it's like the old Amy. And you know, I bet if she was here tonight and she was thinking clearly, she would address you teenagers and she'd say, guys, listen, my heart idol got so big. It got so big that I didn't control it anymore. Then I was the marionette. I was being puppeteered and there's nothing I could do about it. You see, here's what we try to do. We try to fill these voids in our lives with other things, with heart idols. And it doesn't make sense at all. So let's say I'm vitamin B deficient and I go into the doctor and say, doctor, I don't know what's going on. I'm really not feeling good. And the doctor runs these tests. He says, great, you're vitamin B deficient. And he writes me on a prescription. I take that prescription out to the CVS and I give it to the prescription. The pharmacist looks at it and goes, oh, that's weird. And he goes back and he comes out in a little box and I open the box and I dump out a Twinkie. Now, I love Twinkies. I can always use an extra 5,000 calories. And I love the little mystery filling in the middle. I don't ask. I don't read the box to find out what it is. It's too good for me to stop eating them. But I don't need a Twinkie. I need vitamin B12. That's what I need. It'd be like this. If I was stranded on a deserted island, and you know, I could catch fish, and I could build a fire so I could cook the fish, but there wouldn't be any fresh water there. It's a deserted island off in the ocean somewhere, and it's better to drink no water than to drink salt water. And I cook the fish and I live on the fish for a certain amount of time. There's only so long I could go without moisture in my body, and I'd start to be dehydrated and the skin would start growing tight around my muscles and around my bones and my tongue would swell in my mouth. And I'd imagine I would pass out at some point. My eyes would dart back and forth. My head would move and I'd have involuntary twitches. And let's imagine that a captain came by in his ship and somebody said, captain, there's a man on that beach over there. And the captain's heroic. And he said, I'll go myself. Who's with me? And 3 guys go with him and they get on their little boat and they row out to the island. And he looks at me and he knows exactly what's wrong. He said, this man's going to die of dehydration. We need to act quickly. Someone get this man a Twinkie. I don't need a Twinkie. I need some water before I die. Or let's say I crashed in a plane crash over the Pacific Ocean and I was the only survivor because I was the only one listening to the stewardess when she said, your seat also acts as a flotation device. Everyone else had their iPod in and they didn't listen. So everybody else is dead and I'm holding on to this thing for dear life and I'm floating around for days and they're searching for me, but they can't find me. And all of a sudden, I'm looking around and I'm being circled by a school of tiger sharks. And I know it's only a matter of time before I become a happy meal for these sharks. And all of a sudden, the brave Coast Guard come in their helicopter and they spot me down there and they know it's trouble. So they fly in close. And you know, heroic Coast Guard guy, they drop the ladder down, he climbs down the ladder, he says, reach for my hand! And I reach up and right before I become a snack, he reaches in his pocket, he drops me a Twinkie and they fly away. Hope I taste good. I don't need a Twinkie. I need him to get me out of there before I become a happy meal. We take all of these things in our lives and we lie to ourselves and we feed ourselves Twinkies. Girls, listen to me for just a minute. God is so concerned about some of you because you care so much about what other people think about you. And you care so much about what you look like on the outside. And God is very concerned because more than God, you want to be popular. More than God, you want to be loved and accepted. And you're willing to trod into dangerous territory to get it. Guys, listen to me. God is very concerned about some of you because you want pleasure and escape so badly, more than you want God, that you're willing to feed yourself Twinkies and step into forbidden territory to get it. This is not the deepest desire of your heart. The deepest desire of your heart is for God. Girls, the deepest desire in your heart is not to look like America's next anorexic model. The deepest desire in your heart is for God, and only He can fill that desire, not a Twinkie. I'm all about exercise, and I'm all about eating right. I exercise all the time. I love playing basketball. I love lifting weights. But there's a difference between lifting weights and exercising and doing it the right way and harming your body by not eating or doing this the wrong way like my sister did it. That's feeding yourself Twinkies. And being skinny, if that's the way you look at yourself, is not going to make you happy. It'll never fill that hole. Only God can fill that hole. Get rid of those Twinkies. Fill that with God. That's what God wants. Look, you need to repent of heart idols. And this is the last reason right here. The last reason you need to repent of heart idols is because God wants your entire heart. Look at verse 5. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. That word take means to hold. God wants to hold your heart in His hands and He doesn't want to share it with anybody. Girls, God is more interested in you having a beautiful heart. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. God is more interested in you having a meek and quiet spirit. And we all do something on the outside. Like, I'm hoping my wife will cut my hair tonight. I got all these flyaways. I have the weirdest hair in the world. And you know, we all do something to take care of the outside. But that's not what's important. You need to take care of the inside. Stop feeding yourself Twinkies. Guys, I've got to say, when I was in the sixth grade, boys started bringing dirty pictures to school. In the sixth grade. And then in the 7th and 8th and 9th grade, guys would go to each other's houses and they would watch their dad's pornographic movies. And now with the internet, it's easier than ever to get into this stuff. Guys, you have a built-in mechanism that wants pleasure and escape. Okay? It's there. You're human. Don't cross into forbidden territory to get it. The deepest need in your heart is not for pleasure and escape. The deepest need in your heart is for God, and only He can fill that. God wants your entire heart. And God didn't want Judah to be destroyed. God's not this God that just walks around like, hey, can't wait to destroy him, can't wait to destroy him. God was brokenhearted about this. He wants their hearts, and He wants your heart, and He doesn't want to share it with an idol, be it this big or be it this big. But here's the warning tonight. Right now, you might be manipulating that little tiny idol, but in 5 years, it might be the puppet master, and you might be the marionette, and it might be manipulating you. So if you have idols in your heart tonight, would you repent of those things? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the book of Ezekiel. It's an often overlooked book.